And let us pray together before we get into God's word. Father, you have worked everything in this worship service to this point to lead into the preaching of your word, for us to be fed and nourished and spiritually challenged and spiritually encouraged, God, to live out the life that you have called us to live as Christians, as those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. God, thank you for the offertory that Ruth just gave to us and the words to that song, and speaking of the devotion and dedication and the fact that we are not to be mere hearers of the word, but rather doers of the word. God, that the gospel wouldn't be something that just saves us and so we're good and we're going to heaven, but rather it saves us and sets us apart to walk in the works that you, God, have prepared for us beforehand. You've created us as your workmanship that we might walk in those good works that you have prepared. So we need your help, God, to be humble this morning, to receive truth in the spirit of love that you have given to us, and to have our souls uplifted ultimately, because we know that this is your kindness, your patience, and your grace, and your desire for us and our souls to flourish individually, and for the life of our church to flourish and grow as one. So thank you again, Father, for all of these things and for this precious time right now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Several years ago, there was a somewhat minor controversy in the evangelical church over multi-site churches. Has anyone heard of that kind of controversy? I don't know if it was like a huge thing, but some churches and pastors and preachers started forming multi-site campuses for their local churches, where the lead pastor would preach and be video screened out to the separate sites in the cities or the state that they were in. The other sites would have campus pastors, but all would be hearing the sermon from the lead pastor on the big screen. And not every multi-site church did this exactly the same way, but the pastor on the screen was kind of the common element with all these churches that did this kind of thing. Most church leaders and pastors did not find anything wrong with this. Pastor John MacArthur, of course, is not most other church pastors and leaders. He, along with some others, basically argued that having multiple church campuses across the city or state and having a flat-screen pastor was not the most biblical approach to doing church. Among many potential problems and issues and questions with this ministry methodology that became very popular about 15 years ago and is still going on today is that the lead pastor is basically absent from the flock. Those who are against multi-site churches argue that the pastor needs to be seen and be heard and be available to his flock. The sheep need to be together with the shepherd. They should know him and see his life and witness his family and have access to him, and vice versa. Right, the shepherd needs to know his flock. Larger churches like Grace Community Church and other large churches are challenged by this. But I will say, from my time at Grace Community Church, Pastor John has always been available after church services. I remember long lines after every service waiting to speak to him, if but for a few moments. And I myself standing in those lines sometimes. And further, those who didn't know him personally knew other pastors or people who do, okay, even in a big old church like Grace Community. The point is that people need to have access to the pastor, to be able to ascertain his character and know him and his family to a certain degree, at least. And this is virtually impossible with a flat screen pastor. Someone you see on the big screen once per week, like a giant YouTube, and really know nothing about him, aside from his teaching. I bring this up because, as you are well aware, for the past 3 months or so during this COVID lockdown time, we've been doing our worship services via live stream. We have not been able to be together for in-person worship. We've been forced to live stream worship with us, but you have not been able to be with us. You have heard me preaching, but you have not been with me to hear me preach. You have heard our music team sing, and you have been, may have been singing from home, but you have not been with us together to sing. You have heard our corporate prayers, but though you may have been praying together from home, you have not been with us together to pray. And all this has been a weight and a cause for sorrow for most of us. We've been longing to come back to church. Some are still not with us, understandably so, due to continued health cautions and sensible concerns. But most of us here at Faith Bible Church recognize that this is not the way God would have us worship him. We have felt the loss. We have felt the lack. We have even felt the temptation, if you're like me, to complain about the situation. But praise be to God that we are in the process of resuming in-church worship service together. As I said, this is our third Sunday back, still needing to abide by government guidelines and recommendations. Whether we agree with all of those or not, whether our brains are telling us this makes no sense or not, my conviction and our church's biblical conviction is that God's word instructs us to submit to the governing authorities. That means we place ourselves under the God-given authority of the federal government, the state and local government, law enforcement, police officers, etc. The Bible never tells us that we must overrule government and police, overturn society in order to enact change. And so what do? We've tried our best and continue to do our best in this incredibly important and essential area of our lives of church worship. And we do our best to adhere to what the government has outlined for us. Let me say as an aside here, there might be a time when it's appropriate to disobey, or by all legal means and efforts to seek a change in what the government is requiring on this issue. And if that time comes, it would be done in a prayerful, humble, submitted, yet firm, truthful, and insistent way that's appealing for our rights to assemble together as a church body. We would not promote blocking of traffic to protest, causing disturbances of life for others, much less approve of rioting and violence and destruction of property. For us here at Faith Bible, we're not really needing to consider this on a practical level, since we're now able to assemble together here for worship. But some churches, like Grace Community Church, which I'm praying for, and many others who are larger, they're larger in number and they're still not allowed to meet, it may come to a point where it would be sinful disobedience to God to continue not assembling together to worship. If, for example, it becomes obvious that the government has other agendas other than the greater public health to forbid these larger churches to gather. Having said that, with all the challenge and difficulty and temptations and struggle that many of us have had with not being allowed to come together for worship over these past 3 months, what should our response be? Okay, now that we are allowed once again to begin resuming and phasing back into church and ministries and activities and events. Okay, my point, I hope, is being made. Now that we are able to restart Sunday church services and gradually Sunday school classes and other ministries that I would love to see eventually happen, how are we to approach our times together as a church? Okay, my sermon title today is Church Worship, Facebook or Fellowship? It's in the form of a question. And the text I want us to look at is in Hebrews chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And we're going to just be a couple moments till we actually get into the text still. Because I know that many, if not most of us, have longed for coming back together in person. You have literally expressed that to me almost every Sunday this past 3 months. But there may be others, and perhaps even some who are listening to this via live stream this morning, who may be getting a bit too comfortable with worshiping through Facebook and not understanding the importance of being at church, not really getting how essential it is for the church body to be assembling together, physically meeting together in fellowship and worship at church. And it's likely that all of us, okay, every one of us, may need the encouragement and reminder of how we are to approach our precious times of Sunday worship services together. I trust that these short couple verses in Hebrews 10 will be helpful and even challenging to our hearts and cause us to really follow what it's saying. Let me give you a brief context and background to the text this morning. The overall exhortation that the author of Hebrews gives to his readers is, don't give up. Don't give up. It's part of the reason why never give up is one of our high-end family mottos, for those of you who didn't know. Never give up. And it's not just because I'm from Philly and I love Rocky Balboa. It's partly because of, this is the exhortation in a book of the Bible. The author of Hebrews is exhorting his readers, don't give up. Don't give up. Never give up. See, the first century church was undergoing much persecution, a severe, even brutal treatment from society around them. We went over some of it last couple Sundays as we talked about Paul writing to the Romans. But especially the Jewish Christians who had been converted to this new way, this faith in Jesus Christ, this new way, this faith in the Messiah. The writer of Hebrews exhorts and encourages these suffering Hebrew believers by showing how Jesus was superior. He was superior to angels, superior to Moses, superior to Joshua, to Aaron and his priesthood, superior to the Old Covenant, how his sacrifice was superior to all the Old Testament sacrifices. That's the theme of Hebrews. The superiority of Christ over anyone and everything. What an incredibly great theme to have. And what an encouragement these persecuted Christians needed. We don't know the human author of Hebrews, but we do know the Holy Spirit is the divine author, and he purposes to exalt Jesus, Messiah. And he exhorts these Jewish converts to persevere in the faith. Don't give up. Again, they were suffering tremendous hostility from their own people, ostracized from their own families, persecution all around, not only from their fellow Jews, but also Gentiles around them. So if they could just go back to the patterns and standards of the old way of Judaism, life would certainly be a lot easier. But the author points them to Christ, who's superior to all of those old ways. He's better. He's worthy of their following him. whatever their circumstances. And they were also warned throughout the letter. This letter is full of warnings of the dangers of apostasy, of leaving the faith, and of confusing the gospel with Jewish ceremonies and laws and legalism. In fact, the author addresses a segment of the Jewish community who are non-believers and shows them that the better way, the way of Christ, he's the one to follow. He is better than anything that came before. He's better than any Old Testament person, priest, prophet, institution, sacrifice, rituals. Jesus is better. Go to him and stick to him. But some of these Hebrew Christians, understandably so, were being tempted to stop attending their house churches for worship with other believers. Life was hard. They were suffering greatly, being outcast, mistreated, shunned by their families, social circles, their communities. They were tempted to go back to their old ways of worship, to the old ceremonies and assemblages. But the author says, no, no, you need to be steadfast. You must fix on Christ. You have to live exclusively in him and live out your new relationship together in the Messiah. That brings us to Hebrews 10. And I'm going to read verse 19 through 25. So if you'd stand with me as we show our respect for the Word of God. We're only going to cover verses 24 and 25 today, but I want to read verse 19 through 25, because that's the whole passage. And this is the word of God. Verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God," okay, all those things being true, we got some commands. Verse 22. "Let us draw near," okay, to God once again, "draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And then our verses for this morning. Verse 24. "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Please be seated. Sometimes this is called the lettuce patch verse of the Bible, passage of the Bible, because all these let us's, let it, get it? Okay, verse 22, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart." Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." And today, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Look, though we don't suffer very much outright persecution, if at all, okay, as Christians today, many people are still faced with the challenge of simply being faithful to assemble together in worship. Whether for Sunday worship services, or coming to Sunday school in the morning. Okay, and beyond that, because we know it's not just about that, being involved in church ministries, pursuing discipleship and edifying relationships in the church. Many people who call themselves Christians today can hardly make it out to church every Sunday, or even most Sundays. Much less bother to come to Sunday school for more learning and fellowship, much less serve and get involved with church ministries, much less seek to be discipled and helped for spiritual growth. These verses in Hebrews directly speak to this, and perhaps especially to just that particular component, okay, simply being faithful to participate and come to Sunday worship. May we understand clearly this morning that Facebook, online, live stream, flat screen preacher, YouTube sermon is not the way church worship is supposed to be. It's convenient. It's comfortable. Okay, and you can get a lot of other things done while the guy's up there praying. but it's not the assembling together of the saints. And it's not church worship in the way God has designed. And it's not fellowship and mutual edification of believers that God has instructed. I pray that the simplicity of this encouraging exhortation from Hebrews 10 bless our souls and cause us to reconsider our ways this morning. There's an insert in your bulletins if you want to take notes, and the outline is there for you. But our theme this morning from the text is this: being faithfully prepared to assemble together in worship is incredibly essential to our spiritual health, both as individual Christians and as a local church body. I'll say it again. Being faithfully prepared to assemble together in worship is incredibly essential, and I'll say this, to your spiritual health, both as an individual Christian and together, us as a local church body. And I submit to you three ways that you should be preparing for church worship together in faithful obedience to God's word. We want to be a help this morning by giving you three ways you should be preparing for church worship together in faithful obedience to God's word. The first way is skipping over here to verse 25. The first way is to determine to consistently gather with others. When I say others, I mean believers. When I say consistently, I mean pretty much every week, every Sunday, all right? Just to be clear. Because it says in verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Okay, the positive way to put that, determine to consistently gather with others. And I want to start with that one because it's the most obvious thing and the most basic thing, but one that so many professing Christians are not obeying. The author of Hebrews here says, God says, the Spirit of God says, that we are not to be forsaking our own assembling together. This is not difficult to understand, is it? Hey, honestly, it couldn't be more simple. It's talking about not skipping church, if I can put it even more plainly. Don't abandon going to church. Don't willfully forsake assembling together to worship with the saints. I won't even get into the topic of church membership at all today, which is arguably just as essential and just as important as this. This is talking about simply making sure you're going to church on Sundays. The author of Hebrews says to his readers, I know things are hard. I know you're tempted to bail. I know you're facing rejection by your own family members, maybe your own spouse, maybe your own brother or sister or child or parent. But don't you give up. Don't you withdraw from coming together for worship with the church body. How many people today claim to be Christians, and some for many, many years, and yet have not determined in their life to just be at church every Sunday with fellow believers? For many, there ain't even any persecution going on. There ain't no people being hostile toward them, hating on them. Somehow, they have simply not committed to this most bare minimum, to be at church Sunday morning. Now, don't get me wrong. There's clearly such a thing as temporary or involuntary absence from church. When Paul was stuck in a jail cell for months at a time, he was not sinning by not trying to escape so he could make it to house church on Sunday. Hey, you dear FBC folks who are listening at home on live stream right now, due to legitimate COVID-19 concerns, of course, that's completely understandable for this time. Other life circumstances may cause genuine Christians to need to miss church for a season. But when someone claims to be a Christian, a person who has received the gift of salvation, of eternal life, of forgiveness of all of their sins, past, present, future, who's promised glory with God in heaven forever, a person who has been redeemed and bought by the blood of Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, and this person somehow cannot make being at church as the most important thing on Sunday mornings for their life, it's fair to question or to wonder if that person is actually a Christian. I've met enough people and talked with enough dear folks in life and in ministry to know that there are many, many, many people who consider themselves to be Christian. Probably you have too. Some do go to church faithfully. Some go sporadically. Some don't go to church much at all. And I said this before and I'll say it again, okay? Even for those who do go to church on the regular, hey, just going to church doesn't automatically make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. Okay? And for those who claim to be Christians, but who have not even made Sunday morning church a priority, okay, due to work, due to school, due to study, or some other more important matter in life, what would God say about the strength of their claim to be a Christian? For one thing, the Son of God, Jesus, might say this: if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life and all the things that he thinks is most important to him will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. And then he asks the question, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? He means, what will it gain you? What will it profit you if you gain everything you want in life, all your dreams, all your ambitions, all your goals, all the things that you think are going to fulfill you, and that's your priority, and yet you forfeit yourself. You forfeit your eternal soul. You prove not to be a Christian, even though you say and claim to be a Christian. Committing 3 hours to be at church on Sunday mornings hardly qualifies as taking up your cross daily and losing your life. In fact, just coming to church on Sunday mornings is what I call bare minimum Christianity. When I say bare minimum, I mean so barely Christian that it can hardly be called such. Listen, merely going to church on Sundays and calling that Christianity is an unbiblical, American, consumeristic, individualistic, superficial version of the Christian life, which is so far removed from biblical Christianity that you should not even dare to call it so. The other thing that God would say to those who have made it their life habit to basically go to church when it's convenient, or when I'm not really doing anything else, or when I really feel like I need it, is this, Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake your own assembling together, as is the habit of some people. In other words, he says, determine to consistently gather with others for Sunday worship and fellowship. Plain and simple. Really, again, this is the bare minimum for the sinful soul who Christ died for. Hey, we are actually called to live a life of self-denial, to live and serve and love and know and build up and minister and disciple and teach and admonish and on one another in the church body. How are we to do all that just by meeting once a week for a couple hours at church? Here's the thing. This exhortation for Christians to commit themselves to gathering together on Sundays for church worship, the main reason for that command is not merely because you individually are going to miss out. Not just because you are going to experience spiritual decline or spiritual temptations or even possible spiritual separation from God. The primary thrust of the exhortation to be at church in this passage is not about you. It's about others. Look at our next verse here. It's actually the previous verse. Verse 24. It says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And the first way you should prepare for church worship together in faithful obedience to God's word is simply to determine that you're going to be there. The second way is to be considering ways to build up the spiritual condition of others. That's basically what verse 24 is saying. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to loving good deeds. Note the let us. Okay, that's all of us believers, all of us true Christians. And the one another, that means everyone else in the church, everyone else. And everyone is instructed and assigned to obey that together. Why? For the benefit of one another. It's not an individualistic command merely for your own benefit or protection. It's for the blessing of others. I hope that's not being missed by anyone this morning. We need to listen. Skipping church on Sundays is not just spiritually harmful for you. It is spiritually harmful to the church body. You coming to church for worship on Sunday is not first about you being blessed. Hey, it's about you blessing others. Coming to church on Sunday is not first about receiving, but it's about giving. And by the way, this is with Ecclesiastes 5 in mind that I read and prayed over. Right? We come to worship together to give exaltation and service and worship and offerings and everything up to God. But as we talk about the church, as we talk about the horizontal level, the author of Hebrews here tells these persecuted Jewish Christians they must not only be determined to consistently just gather for worship with other believers, but they need to prepare. They need to prepare for coming to church for worship. How? Okay, he tells us, considering ways to build up the spiritual condition of other believers. Okay, that's my outline point, and it's what it's saying. Let us consider. And that's not overcomplicated, is it? Okay, to consider is to think out beforehand. It's to fix your eyes and mind on something, perceiving it clearly, carefully, and observantly. Understand, this is in the present tense. So we are to be considering, be thinking beforehand, be preparing ourselves mentally. We're supposed to be doing this continually, ongoing as a way of life. Hey, what are these Hebrew Christians? And what are we Christians supposed to be so carefully and continually considering before we come to church on Sunday mornings? Okay, this is assuming that we're going to be there and we've determined that we're going to be there. Well, he says how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And another translation for stimulate is to stir up. Okay, it means to rouse up. You might think of the word provoke or to incite in the positive sense of those words. So continually be mindful and aware of, take careful note of each other's spiritual condition, each other's spiritual welfare and well-being. And specifically seek to stir up or rouse up in other believers their love for Christ, their love for God, their love for one another. Don't merely come to church with the attitude of, what am I going to get out of this? Again, that's American consumeristic, individualistic thinking that the world does. That's not Christian. That's not a born-again person thinking. In the context here, the suffering Hebrew Christians, we might be able to understand the temptation of being self-focused, right? So they come crawling to church. after just being wrecked throughout the week from whoever who was giving them a hard time or persecuting them. But specifically to them, the author of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit is telling them and us, it's not just about you. You are to come to church prepared, ready to somehow be a positive spiritual influence on your fellow believer's life, to help your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ, to become a more loving and active brother and sister. And I think we can all see that this verse does not say, come to church together so that the pastor can stir you up to love and good deeds, right? Did anybody read that into the text? I hope not. Now it says one another. Okay, every believer can and every believer should be taking part in this continually. And also note this very carefully, okay, because I think it doesn't say what you might expect it to say. It does not say this, consider how to love each other and do good deeds. Notice that? It doesn't say that, even though that would be true and right and biblical. Okay, it says this, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That is, focus on helping other believers become more loving people. Aim at stirring fellow believers to do good deeds. You see that? You see the difference? It doesn't say consider how to love each other and do good deeds. It's telling us to consider how we can spur one another on to greater love and to doing good deeds, to good works. So the aim and purpose of our lives and of our coming to church on Sundays is not merely loving and doing good deeds. It's to help stir up others for that. Look, here's what you can, I'll suggest an application, all right? You can pray this on Saturday evenings and ask the Lord throughout the week even. Lord, what can I do or say at church tomorrow to help stir up my brother or sister in Christ towards loving Jesus more? What can I do or say tomorrow at church to spiritually stimulate my dear church family members towards doing Christ-like loving deeds? How can I serve? How can I show by my example? Help me, God, to be faithful and obedient and humble and loving as I do that, as part of my worship. I'm sure some of you have prayed that in the past. I'm sure some may do that, maybe as a life habit, being challenged by a sermon like this or by a text like this. Maybe for some it's been a long time since you had that prayer, you had that heart, you had that thought, you had that purposeness, you had that intentionality. But God calls all believers, okay, everyone in the church to this practice, not just the prayer, but the actual practice. And again, not just occasionally, like, ooh, yeah, I need to do that, but rather continually, part of your life, part of what's in your mind and heart as you come to church every Sunday. We're to be doing this as an ongoing way of living, carefully considering the spiritual well-being of others and seeking to build them up, build each other up. In this way, you are your brother's keeper and your sister's keeper. If we had a slogan for our church, which we don't, but if we did, it might be, your maturity is my responsibility. And your spiritual maturity is my responsibility. That you're saying that to one another. I'm not speaking as the pastor here, right? By God's grace, dear church family, we must grow in this. We must. First way to prepare for church is simply to make that determination in your life. If you're a Christian, for life, make it your determination that you're going to be at church on Sunday and make it your goal every single Sunday. Okay? Knowing that we have exceptions, we have vacations, we have all that, right? We get sick. You know what I'm saying. Determine that you are going to meet together with the saints, not just because you need it, but they need it. Second, be considering ways to build up the spiritual condition of others. Third and last, continually encourage and exhort others. It's the last verse. Last part of the last verse, 25. Simple, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Super straightforward, just like this whole passage has been. And it builds upon what we just spoke about. Instead of being sporadic in your church attendance, instead of coming to church only when it fits your schedule or you're not too busy or when it's not too inconvenient, determine that you're going to be assembling with the saints on Sunday. And not merely being here, but coming prepared, coming with a clear purpose, having considered the spiritual welfare of others and seeking to stir them up to love and good deeds. This verse adds, encouraging one another. This is the privilege and responsibility of every believer in Christ. This is the call and command to mutual edification. This is part of real worship, encouragement, edification, fellowship, real spiritual relationship. Okay, that verb, the Greek verb for encouraging here is parakaleo, and includes the idea of giving help and giving aid. But the main sense in the New Testament is to urge someone to some action, especially some spiritual course of action. In other words, it means to come alongside, to support, to spiritually come along to help. But it also means this, listen up, to exhort, to help, urge, to move to some sort of action. It has both the idea of comfort as well as the idea of exhortation, right? You getting me here? Listen to Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13. It's kind of a similar exhortation and passage. Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13 says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another," same verb, "encourage one another day after day." How often are Christians supposed to be encouraging one another? Day after day, ongoing, continually. He says, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. You can look at it later. Think about that. Physically, what does the hardening of the arteries of the heart do to our physical bodies and our physical health? Okay, it leads to heart attack, leads to heart failure. It leads to physical death. And further, what is one of the deadly characteristics of sin? Okay, it's deceitfulness, being deceived. That's what sin does to us. It lies. We're lying to oneself. Okay, it's what Satan does. He's a liar and he's a murderer, Jesus calls him in John chapter 8. From the beginning, that's who he is. He's the adversary. Okay, when a person is deceived, sometimes it's hard for that deceived person to even know it. So the Hebrew Christians here are exhorted by the author to exhort one another. Okay, not to have their hearts hardened by going away from the faith, okay, by renouncing this new way, this faith in the Messiah. So don't harden your hearts. Encourage one another. Don't let them go back to their old ways and their old system and their old sacrifices. He exhorts them to press on in faith in Christ and for them to keep encouraging and exhorting one another to do that. There's so much that could be said here, dear folks, but I think the main point we should get this morning is that, well, main point from this point is that encouraging one another has both the idea of spiritual care and comfort and coming alongside, as well as the idea of exhortation. And that's part of exhortation means speaking the truth in love to one another. It includes admonition, warning. Sometimes it even includes reproof and rebuke. Spurgeon, I can't go a whole sermon without quoting Spurgeon, as you know. But he says, believers hear exhortation from others, and they should practice exhortation to others. So we receive and hear exhortation from others, and we practice exhorting others. Right? And let me just quote him here. He says, I have known people of this kind that if a word is spoken to them, however gently, as to a wrong, like a sin which they are doing, their temper is up in a moment. Who are they that they should be spoken to? Dear friend, who are you that you should not be spoken to? Spurgeon asks. Are you such an offcast and such an outcast that your Christian brothers must give you up? Surely you do not want to bear that character. He says, I've even known persons take offense because the word has been spoken from the pulpit too pointedly. This is to take offense where we ought to show gratitude. Oh, says one that spoke to him, I'll never hear that preacher again. He's too personal. Hey, what kind of a preacher would you like to hear? Will you give your ear to one who will please you to your ruin and flatter you to your destruction? Surely you're not that foolish. Do you choose that kind of doctor who never tells you the truth about your bodily health? Do you trust one who falsely assured you that there was nothing the matter with you when all the while a terrible disease was folding its cruel arms about you? Your doctor would not hurt your feelings. He washes his hands with invisible soap and gives you a portion of the same. He'll send you just a little pill and you'll be all right. He would not have you think of that painful operation which a certain surgeon has suggested to you. He smirks and smiles until, after a little while of him and his pills, you say to yourself, I'm actually getting worse and worse. And yet he smiles and flatters and soothes me. I'll be done with him and his little pills. I'll go to one who will examine me honestly and treat me properly. He may take his soap and his smile elsewhere. Spurgeon just pleads, sirs, believe me, people, believe me. I would think it a waste of time, actually, no, a crime like that of a murder, to stand here and prophesy smooth things to you. We must all learn to hear what we do not like. And the question is not, is it pleasant? But the question is it true? Okay, Spurgeon here was talking about pastors, even preachers, and people complaining about them speaking a little too pointedly and personally about sins. And yet, the author of Hebrews is saying we are to be exhorting and encouraging one another. It refers to all Christians. Another wise pastor said simply, listen carefully. If I'm your brother in Christ, and there's something between us that causes you to be afraid or apprehensive or unwilling to speak truth into my life, then I have to go the extra mile to free you up to do that. And you have to go the extra mile to trust our relationship in Christ to do that. End quote. Do you understand that? If you are the type of person who, if somebody tries to talk to you about some sin they observe in your life, to react defensively and immediately put up a wall and feel like you're being judged and want to distance yourself from this person who's trying to speak to you and admonish you or speak biblical truth into your life, and this pastor is saying, you need to go the extra mile to break down that wall. Help that person speak truth into your life because that's what you need. And the person who observes the sin and is wanting to confront or just lovingly show this person that there needs to be a discussion here, that person needs to trust the offending person that their relationship is strong enough for them to do that. You need to trust the other person they're going to receive it in humility. Do you see what I'm saying? This is probably maybe cold turkey evangelism is the thing that Christians are most fearful of doing, even though we know we're supposed to do it. supposed to evangelize, I mean, but cold turkey evangelism, that's probably just going up to a stranger and starting a conversation and trying to tell them the gospel. But second to that, or on par with that, as far as Christians feeling fearful of doing something that we know we're commanded to do, is to talk to one another about sins that we see in our lives, and to lovingly admonish and confront and have a discussion. And yet we're told to do this. We're to be encouraging one another daily. And let me be clear too, not scolding one another daily, not suspecting one another daily, not sinfully, partially judging one another daily, but we must love one another enough to speak truth into each other's hearts and lives. When maybe there's sin, maybe there's sinful speech or wrong behavior or unbiblical thinking or ungodly attitudes, okay, we are bound by God's word to tell our brother or sister in Christ out of love for them, for their good. Because after all, that's what love is, right? We're to stimulate, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. A caring, self-sacrificial commitment that expresses itself in seeking the highest good of others. That's Christ-like love. The author says we are to do this all the more as you see the day drawing near. Man, it's hard to do it even the first time. But he's saying, do it all the more. Come alongside, support, comfort, console, care, advocate, pray, exhort, admonish, reprove, rebuke. I believe the day that he's referring to is the day when the Lord returns. We're to get busy, folks, being actual Christians, living for Christ, taking risks for the purpose of his glory, trusting, obeying him. So in closing here, we're not called as Christians, okay, bought with this precious blood by the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world, and personally for those of you who have trusted in him for your salvation and have actually received forgiveness for your sins, and you've repented, and you know him, and you love him. We're not called as Christians to merely make sure we get to church on Sunday morning. Hey, that's the bare bones minimum. We're called to be prepared to be used of God by his grace and mercy, to consider the spiritual condition of others, to think of others, to help and bless and build up others, to influence and impact and spur them on towards love for Christ, love for the others, and do good deeds for the Lord. We are to continually, as a lifestyle, as a habit, be encouraging and exhorting one another, speaking all the consolations, all the comforts of God's word, and all the commands and all the decrees of God's truth into our lives. We can't do all of this on Facebook live streaming, can we? We're to be assembling together, coming together as members in the body of Christ, meeting together, serving together, building up relationship, building up trust, building up real fellowship in the Spirit, real soul-on-soul friendship and trust and humility and transparency and accountability and love. Hey, we've got to make contact if we're going to make an impact. That's the Christian life. That's true worship. That's how God has designed it, for your good, my good, for our good, and for his glory. Pray with me. Father, thank you for loving us so much, even painfully so sometimes, so as to speak forcefully and directly at our hearts this morning. And I pray that we would receive that again in the spirit of your love that you have for us, that you want us to not stay the same, but but to grow. We want each of us here to grow as blood-bought Christians. And you want this church to grow spiritually as a whole together in unity and in humility and in the love of Christ. Thank you that all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God, thank you. Thank you by your discipline, by your word, by your challenge, by your instruction, we might share in your holiness. We might share in the joy with one another in Christ to be more faithful. Help us with that, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.